Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The story of the Canaanite woman is out of Jesus' normal scope of activity since he had specifically instructed the disciples not to minister to Gentiles and then proceeds to wander off to Gentile territory. Why would the Son of God do such a thing? It has to do with the omnipotence and omniscience of the Godhead and their ability to see into the future and know how events will turn out. Women were considered inferior to men, and this Canaanite woman desperately needed a healing for her daughter. She met with Jesus and was not put off by his seemingly rude response, and the God-man marveled at her faith and persistency. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about the Canaanite woman. And I believe it is not only an interesting story, it is something that we can learn a whole lot about ourselves and learn how to be better Christians. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for helping me to bring this message out in such a way that it will revolutionize people's thinking. It would help them to soar, to get closer to God, and get a better understanding who they are. And I thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Going to the Gentiles is a title we have there. And once Jesus finished explaining his teaching to the disciples about he walked on water and some other things, they left Galilee and traveled to the northern coastal cities of Sidon and Tyre, which are located in modern-day Lebanon. Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Why in the world did Jesus leave Galilee to have an excursion for probably about 2 or 3 days to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea? Galilee is laying in a down in a, like in the bowl, and you have a mountainous area going up, and then you have a mountainous area going down to the coast. So that was not a cakewalk. It was a long walk, a hard walk. And so, why did Jesus do that? Because he had spoken and said that he was only going to talk to the people of Israel while he was here on earth. So to answer that question, we're going to turn now to Romans. That will be Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we are going to verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So this is predestination. So this is difficult for people to quite understand. We have a free will, and yet we are predestined. How does that work? How does God know how the person will choices he will make? And so this is why about a year ago or 2 years ago, I sat down and I was praying on this, and we did the origin story of Jesus. 100 messages. When God simply gave this to me, of a virtual time run. Now, you might not agree with me, and that's fine. We don't have this in the Bible. This is my understanding to explain things. And it came to me after I see how we design things in computers today. I'm an engineer myself, and I graduated back in 1963, and we had drawing tables, we had slide rulers, we had no calculators, and everything was done on a board, and we had to twist things around and so on. You had projection, what they call projection, you can do it. And so it was crude. That's how things were designed. Then came the computer. You don't find drawing boards now. It's done on the computer. You have programs. If you want to design a car, you simply do it in a computer. You can turn everything around. You can do calculations. And in the computer, when you're finished, the car is there. Engine, interior, wheels, exterior, everything is there. But the car doesn't exist. It exists virtually. But it doesn't exist in the physical world. Once the design has been approved, now it simply says, print it out, start the production, and they build the car. This is how I saw it. I simply saw God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before the creation of this universe. And they simply said, we're going to do a creation. So let's first design it. Let's see what we want. They had some what I called a supercomputer system, where they simply sat down. And the Bible does say that the Lamb, Jesus, was slain for the foundation of the world. In other words, something happened before the creation started. And it also says that, you know, we are predestined. So, in this computer system, they sit down and they design the angels. After the angels have been designed, they design the universe. And then they started a run. And as they did a virtual time run, the angels were created now. They saw how they would make a decision. They had a free will. They saw Lucifer rebel, one third following him. They saw the space war. And then they had a trial of Lucifer. And then they saw how Lucifer stood up. It's a virtual time run now. And simply said, God is not a just God. He's not righteous. And they realized, okay, we got two-thirds of angels over here. They made a decision for us. But there's a doubt in them now. So then they decide to create man, refurbish the earth, Adam and Eve. We had the temptation. And Eve fell. She seduced Adam. And at that time, they simply had decided that in order to prove their righteousness, Jesus had to come down on earth by himself. And simply, the payment was God paying for the sin himself so that man could be saved. All of that was done in a what I call a virtual time run. And this is how God simply knew now what would happen in the future because he had seen it on the time run. Then, just like we do with a car, we go into production, they simply started it and did it in reality. I want you to quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 2, 8. Let's read one verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, before anything was done, which none of the princes of this world knew, except the fallen angels. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The secret was that Lucifer could not figure it out. There is no redemption for me and the angels I have. How is God going to redeem man? And he did not know that. And it was not after the resurrection that he found out that man could not be redeemed by himself. It has to be done God to God. As it said, God reconciled himself to himself. That was a secret. So, going back now to the virtual time run. So, I want now to speak particularly to the children today that we have here and the children that we have watching us in different places around the world. So here's what I want you to know. I'm going to try to explain it to you. Before the creation was made, God designed each soul. You have a physical body. You also have a soul body, which is a real you. And when you got saved, you also got a spirit. So if you're saved, you have a soul spirit body, which is a spiritual body. And you have your physical body. Remember this now, you cannot take your physical body with you to heaven. That's your car. In order to move around on earth, you got to have a car. That's your body. And so your body will grow, and you get it to become an adult. And the sad thing is that when you get older, the body also gets older. It's like you buy a car. I remember buying, you know, used cars, but maybe almost new, and it looks so nice. And 20 years later, you know, they don't look so nice. Got your scratches on them, you know, a little bit here and there, and interiors worn and so on. So you get worn down. So be a good cheer right now. Enjoy yourself. When you are 7 years old, every cell in your body has been replaced. At the age of 14, again, every cell in your body has been replaced. That's why you look so nice. When you get to be 21, again, all the cells in your body has been replaced. You still look good at 21. After 21, the replacement decreases. Every year, it's less and less replacement. And that's what's called aging. And that's why your car is looking older, not so good, and so on. It still functions. But eventually, you're going to have to drop your car. That's called death. But when you die, you don't die. The car does. Your soul and spirit, which is a real you, that because you think and work with the spirit, the soul and the spirit brain, that's what you work with. You step out, and your soul body is a real body in the spirit world. Matter of fact, your physical body is a replica of your soul body. And so now, here is a deal for you. In order to go to heaven, and you want to go to heaven, when we were created, God didn't send us straight to heaven. We could have simply been created and stayed in heaven, right? But God simply said this, no, I'm going to create humans, so before anything else, you were designed. It was decided what country you'll be born in, what century you'll be born in, who your parents were going to be. They also designed you, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit designed you. They have to give you a computer, the soul brain, and they put in there the talents, skills, everything was designed before. Just like today when you buy a car, you go to a car dealership, and you got this type of car, and so on. Or you can also say this, I want to have a special ordered car. I want to have this on it, and this on it, and that on it, and so on. And what they do in mass production, they put in that between the mass production, and you get a car that is specially designed. It's only one of a kind. And that's how you and I are, with our talents. Now, so, here you are now on Earth. You're a child, different ages. Can be anywhere from 5 years old up to 16, 17, 18, whatever you are. And so now I want to tell you why you are here. Your purpose to be here is to get saved. That's number one purpose. That's all God cares about. Get you saved. Now, once you are saved, the next thing that God cares about is he wants to educate you for eternity. Because later you're going to live for 1,000 years in a 1,000-year kingdom. And then you're going to live in heaven, the new heavens, for eternity. Not 10 years, 10 billion years. Zillions of years, you forever. So, God is simply saying, child, I want to educate you, train you, I want you to mature and grow so that when you drop your car, your body, I can take you into the 1,000-year kingdom and I can have you start reigning and ruling with me and doing things in eternity later on. That's what God is interested in. Now, since you're going to stay on earth, you have to make a living, because we can't live on thin air and water. We need a place to stay. We need to have clothing. We need our food and so on and so on. So you also have to have an education for this life. So now, let me put this together for you. There are two educations for each child. One temporary for the earth. One eternal for eternity. Most Christians never think about eternity. They say, oh, well, I get there, you know, I get a harp, you know, sitting on a cloud someplace and just going pling, 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 you know. And they don't understand this, that there's going to be jobs in eternity. There's going to be positions. There's going to be things to develop in a new universe. And you want to have a good job in eternity. I mean, they do have janitors, you know, that take care of the streets of gold. And that's nice to have that job, you know, that's better than being in hell. But you want to be in the janitor for the rest of eternity? You're too smart. You can think. So it's very important that you get an understanding of this. I'm going to pray and ask God for them to hear for my education, but I'm also going to plan my education for eternity. If you do that, you're going to be a happy camper. When you drop your body or your car, the angels pick you up, and you end up in heaven. And Jesus is going to say, well, you did nice on earth. That was fine. But you know what? You got a really good education, spiritual education. And you're very mature. So I'm going to give you a nice position in eternity. That's what you want to hear. Now, what I shared here with you is, here very quickly, it's about myself. And I'm not going to read this line for line, because time-wise, I got an hour to present this whole message. So, I was destined to be a preacher before the foundation of the world. And God has selected where I was going to be born, and he had laid out everything for me. I did not know that. So, 1946, a year after World War II ended, we were simply living a simple life. We had a telephone, one line, and we had a radio. That's all we had. And so I really had a very, a very backward, Stone Age education compared to what you guys have today. So if you go now to page number 2. So let's read Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, this is my story, but I can tell you that each one of you in the chapel, each one of you watching, you have a story. Every one of us have a story. And so that's exciting that God knows you before the foundation of the world. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we read this from verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Before you were conceived, before you existed on this earth, in God's supercomputer, he had designed you. He knew everything about you. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child, for you shall go to all I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I want you to think with me now. You may think that you are insignificant. You're not noticed in heaven. Every one of us were carefully designed before the foundation of the world. All the talents, all your skills that you have, your capacity to think, if I can use it, you simply, the size of the chip that you have a computer, And if you want the computer to do a lot of things, you have to have a large capacity chip. That was designed before. And then in due time, you were sent down. The Lord simply, but it was due time, He created your soul and your spirit. He was flown down to earth, inserted in a cell that your mom and dad produced. And now, boom, you are in a car. And then at the 9 months, you were born physically. And then you start growing. Most of us stumbled. We didn't know this. We just, you know, we just walked around, you know, like this. And I tried this, or I tried that, and so on. If you could have known that when you were 5 years old, you could have prayed and said, God, thank you that you already laid my life out. Help me to get there point by point. I don't want to make mistakes. I want to be in your perfect will. But most of us are in God's restorative will. We took off on a tangent. And God had to bring us back and work with us. And so we could have done much better. But praise God, we got saved. We are forgiven. And you got to work with what you have. I remember when I was about 5 years old. And 5 or 6 years old, I was standing with my parents at the funeral in my hometown. It was a funeral for American airmen that had been killed in their bombing runs over Germany. And there was a band, and then there was, you know, had caskets on flatbeds, and afterwards came, you know, maybe 100 airmen marching in their uniforms behind. They were going to the cemetery. And I stood there, about 5 or 6 years old, just looked, you know. I don't know what it was. And then suddenly, I heard a voice inside of me. Very powerful voice. These are your people. You don't belong here. Someday, you're going to go home. Now, when you are created, you have an adult soul. You don't have a child soul. It's an adult soul. I understood that. I remember talking to mom and dad and said, you know, I'm going to go where these guys are. My parents looked at me, you know, 5 or 6 years old and said, you know, sure. A little bit later, actually prior to that, I've been watching a picture of the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's Supper, but the marriage feast of the Lamb. 3 years old. And the pastor explained that to me. And after done, I remember, I can still see myself in his office. I said, Pastor, I'm going to be there. That's my first commitment. I was preordained, but I made choices. Then someone led me to Christ, but a little bit later. And then I backslid. And God simply had to work. I mean, He had to do some hard work to get me where I eventually ended up in the United States. But all my life as a child, I knew this. Someday, I'm going to go to America. When I met my wife, Ina, and we started dating, I told her this after we had been dating for a couple of weeks. I want you to know this. I know. I'm moving to the United States. If you marry me, you got to move with me to the United States. And she said, sure. She didn't believe it. She thought, you know, like a woman does, I will change him in a couple of years. But, you know, on a day that I graduated, we left the next day on a flight to the United States. This guy speaks to me. Yes, he does. I remember on the airplane flying over. We flew over on an airplane. And in the airplane, after you're sitting there, you know, and said, oh, man, what have I done, you know? I only got a few $100s, you know, and I'm going to a foreign country. I don't speak English that well. And then a voice, the same voice I heard when I saw the airman, came back and said, you better not mess up in this new country. I got a warning. And I realized, I was about 22 years old, and I realized I cannot do what I did in Sweden. I got to toe the line. I'll never forget, I'm just going to give you one more story, then I'm going to leave this here. I was working back, this about 1967, and I came home for lunch one day. So I made a lunch, we sat down, and she said, John, she said, we got a cassette tape from Sweden, from my uncle. And it's about the guy that is witnessing in a restaurant. He was a famous singer. So I said, okay, put it on, you know, sitting eating lunch. And this guy was simply the very famous opera singer. And he was also an alcoholic. And he got saved, and he witnessed, he got saved, and so on. So I was listening to that, and then suddenly, here comes a voice again. I called you into the ministry. I just left the table. I got in the bathroom. I turned on the bathtub water, everything I could, the fan. I was crying in there, bawling. And that is how God called me into the ministry. So, the reason I have lasted after all these years is I know I have been called. And that's what I want to tell each one of your children here today and children watching. Not all of you are going to be pastors. Not all of you are going to be evangelists. Some of you are going to be working as attorneys, as doctors, at different places. But you are all called to be a Christian and to live a Christian life. And you're all called to educate yourself for eternity. With that, let's turn now to Matthew. You can read the rest of the story here myself. And if you really want to have the story, get my book, my biography, My Life, My Calling, My Destiny. And we got it all in there. You can get that on our website. So what I want to do now is I want to turn to Matthew chapter 10. That's Matthew, and we're going to turn to the 10th chapter. And verse number 29. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? A farthing would be like a penny today. And one of them should not fall on the ground without your father. Let me explain this verse to you. At the time of Jesus, they didn't have any hot dogs. They have fried sparrows. And what they did was they would simply have a net, catch a lot of sparrows, pluck the feathers off them, and then barbecue them, and that's what they sold on the streets. And that's what he said, you can get, you know, two sparrows, you know, one penny, and you get two fried sparrows. Today we get either hot dogs or you get hamburgers, whatever. So, how does the background now? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But in other words, a sparrow cannot be killed unless God has agreed to that. And then he said this, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I have less hair today than I had when I was 20. But I know one thing. Every time I call myself, someone is counting my hairs. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Here's what Jesus is telling you. A sparrow was cheap in those days. A penny for a pair of barbecue sparrows. You're worth more than that. Your hair is important to us because we want the looks, but you can live without hair just fine. You just might not look as nice, but we can live without it. And Jesus took now the thing that is the least problem to us, said, now, we count every one of your hairs all the time. I know you. I monitor you. I have angels working around you. All I want you to do is to cooperate with me. Listen to me when I speak to you. And do what I tell you. Fear you not, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. Let's turn now to... I'm going to hit this very quick here, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to start looking at it from verse number 35. When Jesus selected his apostles, he knew them from eternity. Let me run this through your computer one more time. As a pastor, I've been trying to, you know, have people come to church and so on. And I don't know people. So, you know, I'm hoping that people will listen to us on the webcast or whatever it is and come to church and be with us and help us out. But I don't know them. I get to know them when they arrive. When I work with them, I get to know people. But Jesus knew each apostle before the foundation of the world. And so when he selected apostles, he was not saying, well, let's look at a good guy. Let's look at, I'll protect this one. Oh, he seemed to be strong enough. No. He didn't do that. He went straight to each one of them and said, follow me. Jesus knows you personally. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He's simply saying this to you. Follow me. I created you. You are here now on earth. You have accepted Christ. Now, follow me so that I can shape you, educate you for eternity. That's what it's all about. So when you come close to, you know, when your body's going to die, that's not a day to say, oh, my man, you know, I'm getting, they told me I got cancer or this or that, you know, I'm going to die within a month or whatever it is. That should be an exciting time for you. Because now you're going to graduate from the school of life here and get into eternity, get you the eternal diploma at the judgment seat of Christ. Get your position in heaven. It should be an exciting time. But you see, most people are not thinking eternally. Eternal. They are thinking here and now. So in verse number 43 of John, we read this. The following day, Jesus goes forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip and says unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. No, they didn't find him. He found them. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It'd be like somebody says, can anything good come out of Olivehurst or Rio Linda? These are places here that are not well liked. Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, from where do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before that Philip called you, when you was under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So, this is exciting for me. I hope it's exciting for you, that you are not just some kind of a blob that just got into existence. You are a designed creature, designed before the foundation of the world, and destined for the glory of God in heaven. Let's hit page number 3 now. Let's talk about the woman of Canaan now. So Jesus left Galilee with the apostles and walked to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, somewhere between Sidon and Tyre. It was about 35 miles. They traveled through a mountainous area, and the strenuous journey was like took about 2 days to complete. So before the virtual time run, the God had seen this Phoenician woman, and they knew that she had a heart after God. They created her. And Jesus had to leave Galilee to go to Gentile country to find her. In Mark 7, let's turn to Mark 7 right now. So in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, if you really want to have a good story, you should take time and listen to Soterus. He has a story to tell how he came from Greece, how his dad was killed, his mother died, he was an orphan. I've been after him for years to write down his story, but he won't do that. He got a story. If you hear his story, you can say, oh man, I can see how God worked in your life. He got a fantastic story. Mark 7, verse number 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into the house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So if you look at the box now we have on the outline here on page number 3, it's important to understand the culture of the time and history. A woman had little value, and females were not supposed to approach an unknown man. Now let me tell you this, women. It was not until 700 A.D., that there was a council held, a Christian council of bishops and so on. And it was decided in 700 A.D. that you women have souls. Up to that time, people didn't think that you had a soul. This woman had broken an unwritten code. She came to a group of unfamiliar men. She didn't know them. And she could face a severe beating, speaking to men that she did not know. So I want you to see the minds of this woman now. She was a Gentile woman, Phoenician, Greek. Jesus was from Galilee. He had lived there. He came from Galilee. The apostles were Galileans. They spoke a little different than others. She did not know them. She had heard of Jesus, and she said, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to get to Jesus because my daughter, I love her. She's demon-possessed, and I want him to cast the demon out. So let's go back now to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 24. Actually, let's go back up and read it from verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, you son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Jesus, but he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. Picture yourself there now. Here's Jesus. You know he can do things. He doesn't even answer you. He ignores you. And the apostles simply said, Hey, just kick that woman out. Get her out of here. Get her out of our hair. We don't care what she wants. We don't care about her daughter. The disciples didn't care. They just wanted her to get out. But the answer to that, verse 24, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He finally answered and said, Woman, I'm not sent to your people. I'm sent to the lost tribes of Israel. So, you're out of luck. What'd she do? Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She was rebuffed. And she simply said, I don't care if I'm insulted. I don't care if I'm rebuffed. I want you, Jesus, to help me. And she worshipped him. Have you ever been turned off on God? Something happened, you didn't get what you wanted? And you're not in the mood to worship God. This is when we worship God, when we have a need. Verse 26, but he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He called her a dog. Now, if I was a pastor, I have people coming into the church, and I have people come in from time to time, and I said, you know, we have demons, we need to have deliverance and stuff like that, we need to help. If I would say, hey, you dog, you want me to help you? Those people would get a right and leave and say, you're not a minister. So why did Jesus do that? Jesus wanted to test her faith and to show you and me 2,000 years later what faith is. Verse 27. And she said, Truth, Lord. She said, Yeah, I'm a dog. I know that. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from our master's table. She said, Jesus, you can call me a dog. I don't care. If you want to put me down, I don't care. Just heal my daughter. That's what I want. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Look at verse 28 and let that sink in. O woman, great is your faith. Jesus had decided before the foundation of the world, he was going to cast a demon out of this girl. He's going to respond to this woman. But he did a treatment. He tried her out. And I think that also Jesus is at times testing us. Notice now, she was not busy, but she took time. And so this is what we got to do. We got to take time with Jesus. I'm not going to read about the Samaritan woman right now because Jesus went to the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. and so on. But my understanding is this. Jesus wanted to set up his church as a foundation. And the foundation was going to be people from Israel. And then after the resurrection, the church was opened up to all Gentiles. In Matthew 28, verse number 18, we read this. Matthew 28, and at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Today, the gospel is open to every nation, every person on this earth. There is only one race, and that is the human race. And God is seeking people that he wants to be saved. So, what can you and I learn of this? Faith. What is faith? Faith is when you say, I don't care what it costs, I'm going to get an answer from Jesus. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get it. Let me go back to your children that are here in the chapel today, and your children that are watching us in different places around the world. To be a child is difficult because the world is not a nice world. And there are uncertain times. But if I get you to understand that God loves you, and that before you were created on this earth, before you were conceived, God selected you. He had you up in his computer. He saw Daniel, Terrell. He saw Hannah. He saw Andrew. He saw all of you children that are in here today. And he said, well, this is what I'm going to do. This person, give him this gift. Give him this capacity. Give him this type of brain, soul brain. I'm not talking about human brains right now. Every quality that you have, Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit simply looked at you and say, that's Daniel Terrell. This is the type of body we're going to give him. These are the gifts we're going to put in him. This is what we're going to, the intelligence we're going to put in him. This is the chip we're going to give him. Everything was designed. And now you came down to earth and you were born. And because you're born to Christian parents, you accepted Christ as a young child. Now, if you can think now, I'm going to have two educations. I'm going to have a temporary education for this life so I can make some money, pay my rent, get some food, maybe marry, have children. That's my one education. And that's a temporary education. But I'm also going to start working on my eternal education. Because when I get up to heaven, I don't want to get a rag and be told, yeah, well, there's maintenance on the streets. You know, just go wipe them out so they shine. I want to do more. Now, I don't know why I picked Daniel, but I just, Holy Spirit picked Daniel, and now I know why. He's very intelligent. And I've seen him. I worked with him with some models built. They were plastic models. But I've seen him getting some other stuff, Lego stuff, electric motors, all kind of different things. And I come in the office sometimes, I see him sitting over there, And he figured this out. He said, John, look at this. He said, you know, I can do this with that and so on. That guy is very smart. He enjoys that. That is a gift that he's beginning to discover that was put into him by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So how do you know where to go in life? Follow your gifts. If God is going to make you a plumber, he's not going to make you a violinist to play the violin. If God is going to do something here, he's not going to give you this. So the way to find out where we should go is prayer first. Secondly, find out your gifting. Find out your limitations on thinking. And then say, God, this is where I'm gifted in this area, so I'm inclined to move into that area. And he will give you guidance and move you into that particular area. God had me to pursue. I finished high school. I got a degree in engineering from a college, bachelor's degree. And that degree was used for about 6 years. And then God called me into the ministry. So all my education I did in Sweden, I didn't use it later. Now, because I have that background, I can see things. And then I got into the ministry, put time in a seminar and so on. But as I look back now, I got a max to go 120 years. I know that. That's a max. So I'm 84. So I'm into my last third of my life. I don't know how many years I will get to that. But right now, I'm to the point, I'm thankful I finished college, but it means nothing to me today. I'm thankful I finished seminary, but it means nothing to me today. But I'm thankful for the years that I put into the service of the Lord. Because that is my education for eternity. I don't know if I made myself clear today so you could understand what I'm trying to tell you. What about if you're not a child? Well, the good news is, it's never too late to start. If you're 60 or 70 or 80, you can start. You can do something with what you got left. You can do something with what you got left. Most people are not going to do anything. Their bodies are going to die, and they're going to come into heaven, and they're going to be very sad. They're going to be happy they're in heaven, but they're going to say, man, wow, if I would have known this fantastic life in eternity, I would have spent some more time on it. But, you know, there's so many television programs to show, and you've got your telephone to work, you know, and there's so many distractions. So here's what I want you to take home. Have faith and simply say, I don't care what it is. I'm going to press on. I'm going to have the victory. If you watch me and you're not saved, and you simply say this, now how do I get into that program? Here's how you get in the prayer. It's very simple. Confess that you're a sinner. That's easy. You know that. Tell God this. God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he paid for my sins. Jesus, save me. Come inside of me and save me. As I repent of my sins. And you will be born again right now and then. No questions asked. When we finish here, the screen will change. Three questions will come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles. And he will simply say, it's my friend. He'll take 10 minutes of your time and make sure that you are born again and saved. That's the first step. be born again. Then you build on that. And to those of you that are Christians, you're in different stages. Some of you are way up here, and some of you are kind of climbing up the ladder. But you should do this. Lord, I'm thankful for what I have, but I look to have more. You know what? I never got a nice boat here on this earth. I wanted to have an airplane to fly in, but I never got it. I've never been to the Bahamas. I've never been to Hawaii. There's a lot of things I haven't done. I'm happy where I'm at. But I tell you what, when I get to heaven, I want it all. When I get up there, I'm going to say, Jesus, I want to have what I didn't have on earth. I want to have a good time. And if you serve him, he's going to say, sure. Here's the spaceship. You can fly around in that. You can have a good time with that. You do this or that. So prepare for heaven and simply say, Lord, I want the best. I want it all. And you get that by preparing yourself. Educate yourself for eternity. Thomas.
God, we thank you for the word, Lord. And I listened to a preacher this week, and he said this: everything that Jesus said has deep value to us. And so we thank you, Father, that we were able to hear the words of Jesus today. And it is truly a great blessing. And Father, we know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But you came to give us life and abundant life. And so we thank you for that. I thank you for my abundant life and for the wisdom and insight to know when you're being stolen from, so that we can stop that program and receive everything that you've got for us. And I want to say thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for all your faithful servants out there that are doing your will. And thank you for that brotherhood in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to thank you as we're moving into Thanksgiving celebration here in the United States of America, that we will definitely regard that day of Thanksgiving to you for all our blessings. And it is truly a holiday that we can celebrate. And I thank you, Father, for the testimony of Andrew that we read today in the Bible, that he said, truly a man who is no guile. And Andrew recognized immediately that Jesus was the Messiah. And it was a beautiful thing to read. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 40th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Canaanite Woman.
The story of the Canaanite woman is out of Jesus' normal scope of activity, since he had instructed the disciples not to minister to Gentiles at this time, and then proceeds to wander off into Gentile territory. Why would the God-man do such a thing? It has to do with the omnipotence and omniscience of the Godhead and their ability to see into the future and know how events will turn out. Women were considered inferior to men at this time, and this Canaanite woman broke with tradition because she needed a healing for her daughter. She desperately wanted to meet with Jesus and was not put off by his rude response. This is why she stated that even dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. She loved her daughter and did not care if she was humiliated. Jesus marveled at her faith and persistency and granted her request. The question remains, do you have faith like the Canaanite woman to insist on a favorable response? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1938. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.